Before I read the scripture, which is from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, verses 8 to 13, I'll make note for us in our prayer life that two of our members are presently under hospice care, and that is John Hensler and Anna Whaler. They're both at Monroe Village, and so I think in these days it would be our duty and responsibility to hold them up in prayer. So please remember them and their families. Reading from the book of Colossians. This is a passage we've been looking at and reading over the past few weeks. And we pick up in the middle of it at verse 8. But now you must get rid of all such things, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourselves with the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. In the movie The Mission, Robert De Niro plays a kind of soldier of fortune who is a slaver. He's also a killer. And as in the beginning of the movie, he leads a band of men up into a village which is on a high mountain, high up in the mountains in South America. And the only way to get there is by climbing up very, very steep face. But nevertheless, he goes in this particular village and robs the village of some of their men and women and carts them off back down the mountain into slavery. Later in the movie, he gets into an argument with his own brother, and in a sword fight, he kills him. As the movie progresses, De Niro is so taken with the character he plays, is so taken with the depravity of his own life, that his life begins to turn through the counsel of a Jesuit priest who's played by Jeremy Irons in the movie. And De Niro goes through something of a conversion experience. And the Jesuit priest is about to go up to that village and minister and start a mission, that's the name of the movie, with that village high on the mountain, and De Niro goes with him, goes back to those very people whom he had taken their sons and daughters, brothers, sisters, away in slavery. And out of his own sense, the priest doesn't make him do it, but out of his own sense of repentance, he tethers himself to a bundle of his armor, his old armor, and maybe even some of his weapons. It's a very heavy kind of load that he drags behind him all the way up, climbing up the mountain as part of his penance. He gets to the top of the mountain, and the villagers recognize who he is, and they see what he has attached to him, And one of the villagers, one of the men, takes a big knife and approaches the character. And he cuts the rope. And he takes the sign of the penance, the armor, and he kicks it back over the edge down the mountain. De Niro is forgiven. He is forgiven. And he's set free by those who forgive him. There is a scene in one of the most, most classicist books that have ever been written, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Bunyan, you know, was kind of in the English Puritan era in the 17th century. And the book, Pilgrim's Progress, is an allegory, clearly an allegory. The main character is called Christian, and so you get this. He is the pilgrim. He is on the Christian pilgrimage and journey. The book has been so popular, it was viewed as so important, that when missionaries would go into a foreign land to evangelize, the first thing they would translate into the language of the people was the Bible. The second thing they would translate into the language of the people was Pilgrim's Progress. If you've never read the classic, it certainly bears reading. As Christian begins his journey, he is carrying on his own back the burden of his own sins. And then we pick up this in the narrative. Says this, and this is Christian talking about, he's recording a dream that he had. All of this takes place as if it were a dream. Christian says this, "Now I saw in my dream that the highway..." "Now I saw in my dream that the highway up which Christian was to go was fenced on either side with a wall, and that wall was called salvation. Up this way, therefore, did burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty because of the load on his back. He ran thus till he came at a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross, and a little below in the bottom a sepulcher, grave, tomb. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up with the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do till it came to the mouth of the sepulcher, where it fell in, and I saw it no more. Then was Christian glad and lightsome, and said with a merry heart, he hath given me rest by his sorrow, and life by his death." End of the reading of Pilgrim's Progress. Today we will celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and we do so in the presence of this symbol, the cross. And in the very meal that we eat, it reminds us, it helps us remember, and it, in a very tangible way, it graphically portrays for us the significance of the cross of Christ. That through his body broken for us and through his blood shed for us, we are forgiven. Today, as we sit here in this place, as we began this service of worship, we went through part of the liturgy, which is a corporate confession of faith, and a minister of God declared to us on the basis of God's word that therefore we are forgiven. So when we take this sacrament today, we should take it with the full realization that in Jesus Christ we are forgiven. The burdens of our own sinfulness, the burdens of all of the guilt of our lives, the burdens of all of the stuff that binds us, that keeps us from being free in our lives, has been dealt with, has been taken from us and placed upon Jesus Christ upon the cross. We are forgiven, and we need to be forgiven. And in doing so, there is great freedom. The title of the book from which I took my sermon title this week, The Freedom of Forgiveness, is written by David Augsburger. It's one written back way back in 1970, a wonderful book about forgiveness. But with that wonderful privilege of by grace that we do not own ourselves, by what God has done for us to forgive us and set us free from the burden of our sins. Let me just parenthetically say that many of us refuse to live in that freedom. We haven't lived to the reality that God has given us in Christ. We do not need to be burdened by the guilt of our sin. That doesn't give us a license to go out and continue to sin, but it means that we are forgiven, we are set free. None of us is perfect. We are all sinners. But in Christ, we are all forgiven. But with that is the responsibility that we need to be forgiving as well. We need to be forgiven, but we also need to be forgiving. Peter went before Jesus one day after Jesus was talking about how people can be reconciled to one another in the Gospel of Matthew, the 18th chapter. And, you know, Peter was kind of, I think, wanted to puff himself up a little bit, and so he thought he'd ask kind of a cool question that, you know, that Jesus might think fondly of. Poor Peter. He asked Jesus, well, how many times should we forgive our brothers and sisters when they sin against us? And Peter said, should we do it up to seven times? That wonderful number, you know, seven, which is a significant number in biblical numerology, kind of the perfect, complete number, seven. And Jesus looks at Peter, and, okay, Peter, no, not seven, Peter, 70 times seven. Or there's even another, there's a footnote in the another way to look at that is seven times seven or 70 times seven. In other words, the responsibility is always there to forgive. We never reach our quota of forgiveness, okay? I've forgiven this person, I've forgiven this person, I've forgiven this time in my life, now I'm done. I don't have to forgive anybody else ever again. I met my quota, that's it. Mm-mm. And so Jesus tells the parable, and it's a parable, he makes it up, about this wealthy owner of servants, you know, wealthy person of great means who has a servant who owns him 10,000 talents. Now, that, you know, we hear that 10,000, that might not sound like much to us, but that's like millions of dollars. I mean, Jesus is using hyperbole. You know, he's showing it. He's dramatizing it. This guy owes the master an unbelievable sum of money. So the master calls him in and says, pay up. Here we go. Servant pleads for mercy. I can't pay. Please forgive the debt or give me time and I'll pay it back. And the master says to him in the parable, takes pity on him, mercy on him, and he forgives the debt, this huge debt, millions of dollars. And the guy walks out, he's free. That whole debt has been lifted off of him. And he encounters one of his fellow servants who owes him a couple of bucks. Nothing in compared to what he owed the master. That's the language Jesus is using here in this hyperbole, in this parable. And he tells the guy, pay up. And the guy does the same line that he did with the master. I don't have the money. I can't pay it now. Give me more time. But that servant who had been forgiven much refused to forgive the one who owed him just a little bit. Well, the master found out about it, and he brought the guy who owed him the millions back in and says, I think we're going to have a change of plans here. because you were unwilling to show mercy and forgiveness on one of your fellow servants as I had shown mercy and forgiveness of you, I'm going to hold you accountable. And I'm turning you over to the jailers. It says, some translations say torturers, until you come up with every cent that you owe me. That's the strength of the parable. And then Jesus says this in terms of the application of the parable. He says this, and so my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Where forgiveness has been granted, where the freedom of being free from our sins, of knowing God's grace in our lives has been experienced, there comes the responsibility to share that same forgiveness and give it to others. Jesus makes that point very clearly in the 6th chapter of Matthew when he teaches the disciples how to pray. And we pray this prayer every week, the Lord's Prayer. And it's a dangerous prayer to pray. It's dangerous. Annie Dillard once talked about, she grew up in Pittsburgh in Shadyside Presbyterian Church. She said, you know, instead of the ushers handing out bulletins, we ought to pass out, you know, helmets and flak jackets, because to pray this kind of thing is dangerous, because God might actually come down any instant and hold us accountable. When we pray, forgive us our debts, our trespasses, our sins, as we forgive our debtors, those who trespass against us, those who sin against us. In other words, we're praying that God would forgive us just the way we forgive other people. You see why it's a dangerous prayer? What if God would hold us accountable to that? So Jesus says at the end of teaching the disciples the Lord's Prayer, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You see, there's a great inconsistency with wanting to be forgiven, seriously wanting to be forgiven, seriously wanting to experience that grace of God in our lives, but yet being unwilling to extend that same grace to others. It's inconsistent. It's mutually exclusive. If you do not have the heart to be forgiven, to be forgiving, I mean, then you do not have the heart to be forgiven. One, you can't do one without the other. It doesn't work that way. And so part of, the Apostle Paul tells us, the new clothing of the new way of life, which is the beginning of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God into this world, it's the new standard, it's the new ethic, it's not the way of the world. The way of the world is revenge. The way of the world is getting even. The way of the world is wanting to hurt others who hurt us. But Jesus declares, and the Apostle Paul records for us, that the new ethic, the new beginning, that which will last into eternity is forgiveness. Because we cannot enter eternity without being forgiven. And so a piece of heaven begins now. A piece of the freedom that will be ours begins now. Not only when we are forgiven. And some of us need to still accept that. But when we let go and are able to forgive others, holding on to bitterness, holding on to past hurts, doesn't hurt the other person. It hurts you. It hurts me. It's part of that old nature. It's part of that old life that the Apostle Paul tells us we're to get rid of. It's the old grave clothes that stink of death. It's the dragon's suit that needs to be torn from us. Because we're called to live a new life. And part of that new life is that we forgive. N.T. Wright, in the book that has been so significant in my thinking and hopefully our thinking, Surprised by Hope, about the significance of the resurrection, says this. These are his words. Forgiveness is not a moral rule that comes with sanctions attached. God doesn't deal with us on the basis of abstract codes and rules like this. Forgiveness is a way of life. God's way of life. God's way to life. And if you close your heart to forgiveness, why then you close your heart to forgiveness. That is the point of the terrifying parable in Matthew 18, which was read, about the servant who had been forgiven millions but then dragged a colleague into court to settle a debt of a few dollars. That is why we pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That isn't a bargain we make with God. It's a fact of human life. Not to forgive is to shut down a faculty in the innermost person, which happens to be the same faculty that can receive God's forgiveness. See, if we can't, end of the quote, if we can't open our hearts to forgive, then we can't possibly be people who can open our hearts to be forgiven. You see how it's so inconsistent. Today we're going to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. It'll be dramatically portrayed to us that Jesus Christ has taken the burden of our sin upon himself in his body broken for us, in his blood shed for us, and we can leave this place today being freed from our sin, being forgiven by God for everything. If we receive that forgiveness in us, but if we come to the table and presume to celebrate that sacrament, and we come with bitterness in our heart and an unwillingness to let go of the hurt that anyone has caused us, then we, as the scripture says, and you can read it in 1 Corinthians, are eating judgment unto ourselves. For God will forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.